Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do thank you that you have given us your Son. Lord, and all that goes on here and in churches all over the world, Lord, is nothing compared with just knowing you. Thank you that you are by far and away the most important. And we just want to acknowledge you this morning. Lift you up, worship you, bow before you, and give you our hearts wholly and completely, for your glory. Lord, thank you for the wonderful privilege of coming to know you. Receive all the glory and honor, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. To thank for, oh yeah, turn the thing on, thank you. Just want to thank the other elders for giving me the opportunity to share about recent trip to Zambia, and it's lovely to have an African representative from Nigeria with us this morning, and any others, part Egypt, good to have you with us. Yes, I returned just over a week ago from Zambia, and I got a few pictures, if we could hopefully bring those up. Right, this is actually, I saw this in Lusaka Airport as I was leaving. It was for sale in one of the shops. If you can't read it, it says, "I can't keep calm, I'm going to Zambia." And Helen and I have a little joke among ourselves that whatever you do, don't travel with us, because the number of times flights and other things have been delayed or cancelled altogether, it's always a bit of an adventure, and you're never quite sure when you are going to arrive, if indeed you will arrive. So that, I thought that was rather appropriate. I booked a train on the Wednesday. I was flying out from Gatwick on Wednesday afternoon. So I booked a train early in the morning from Lime Street. Helen took me down to Rock Ferry at about 5:45 in the morning for the first Merseyrail. And as I got onto the platform, it said that the first one was cancelled. There was some sort of engineering problem with the actual train itself. So thankfully there was another one in 1/4 hour, which reduced my window of time, but I managed to get onto the train. But on that train from Lime Street to Euston, there was some work on the tracks around Rugby. So we actually arrived into Euston a little bit late, took the underground to Victoria Station in London, and then discovered that the Gatwick Express, wrongly named on this occasion, was seriously delayed because of signal failures. But thankfully, I thought, let me just leave plenty of time, so it's just as well. Oh, the other thing I should have mentioned is 36 hours before I was due to fly, I phoned up the travel agent, not Mike Coles, by the way, it was an online thing, and I discovered that my flights had been totally changed, and instead of leaving Doha in Qatar at around midnight, I was going to leave 8:00 the next morning, which meant that I would miss the connecting flight, the internal flight within Zambia. So that was the start. And then all the things with the trains. Eventually did get to Gatwick, got on board the plane, and it was delayed an hour and a half on the runway at Gatwick, which was interesting because if I didn't know about the change of flights beforehand, when I got to Doha, I would have missed the connection anyway. And I wouldn't have been able to inform the people that I was there. So in an amazing way, all things did work together for good. Although there were one or two moments when I wasn't keeping as calm as I should have done. So anyway, if we can go on to the next one. Right, this man and his wife, his name is Mackenzie Banda. I actually met him when I was in Malawi in June. They put me in this little lodge very close to where we used to live in Lilongwe. And he was also there visiting another church. And at breakfast time, we got chatting. And I didn't know who he was. He didn't know me. But we got chatting. And he said, you exchanged contact details. And he said, you must come and visit Zambia. So that's how it sort of started. It was a completely new group, but interestingly enough, it's part of a large network of churches, 3,000 or 4,000, I think, over the whole nation of Zambia. And they're Pentecostal, they call themselves the Pentecostal Assemblies of God, which is very closely associated with the group that we were with when we lived in Malawi. All those years ago. So that's Mackenzie Banda and his wife. And if we can go to the next one, please. Now, here's Zambia. Zambia is a very large country. It's three times the size of the UK, but it only has about 16 million people in it. And perhaps difficult to point out exactly, but on the right-hand side, the eastern side, close to the border with Malawi, is a town called Chapata, and there's a town above it called Lundazi. I was about halfway between those two towns for the first week. And interestingly, because they're so close to Malawi, they speak a dialect of Chichewa called Chinyanja. And on the first evening when they introduced me, I was able to greet them all and give a long introduction in Chichewa, and they were like, whoa, how does this guy know this language? So that was what was happening. And then the last 5 or 6 days, we were in Lusaka, which is the capital, which is kind of in the center, in the south part. So, as I said, it's a very large country, lots of areas underpopulated. But there is Zambia. I have been to Zambia before, but not in the context of speaking in churches. So if we can have the next one, please. So this is where we were. We were in a place called Mamwe, which is halfway between those two towns I mentioned, Chapata and Lundazi. It's in a valley, the Luangwa Valley, which feeds into the Zambezi. And it was extremely hot. And November is the hottest time of the year anyway. So it was regularly up to 38, 39 during the day. And it didn't really cool down to about 3 or 4 in the morning. So it was difficult to sleep at night. But that's where they are. This is the church we were in. They'd sort of arranged a conference, convention, if you like. And a couple of hundred people came. But what was a real delight, and it's the hunger and the thirst for the Word of God. And at the end of the first meeting, we can go to the next one, please. I'd finished speaking, and then the pastor got up and said, well, if anyone wants to respond, let them respond. And about 50 people came forward. I was absolutely amazed. Just the heart response. I mean, a lot of them were wanting to give themselves to the Lord for the first time, but this is inside the church. And we had a lot of meetings over the weekend. And as I said, there was great response, great hunger, great thirst. And one of the things they kept saying was Tapunzira, which means we have learnt. And they said that again and again. And another thing they said, we have gone deep. So I don't think of myself as deep, but anyway, that's what they said. But there was a genuine heart appreciation for someone coming, taking the time to go out there and to spend time with them and going through scripture carefully. Because there's a lot of things that go on in Africa which are not entirely helpful Christian-wise. And a lot of sort of self-styled prophets, big ministries with big funding and finances behind them. But, you want to glorify the Lord Jesus. As I prayed, he is by far and away the most important. So we had several days, almost a week in the first place. And then, if we go on to the next one, please. We then went to Lusaka, where we were with this man. His name is Lawrence Tembo, and that's his wife. His wife was a real dynamo. She was incredible. And, she was sort of up rejoicing in the Lord and just saying amen almost every other sentence. But a lovely time with them as well. And we met. Now, bear in mind that this was the hottest time of year. We can go on to the next one, please. I think this is the last. We met in this church, and it's actually made out of corrugated iron sheets. So you can imagine how hot it was inside there. But again, not quite so many, but he had invited a couple of other churches to sort of join with us. And we just had a lovely time just sharing the word of God and being able to sort of freely speak to them, to have them receive what the Lord laid on my heart to share with them. And it was just a privilege, and just the sort of hunger and thirst. The thing is, when it's like that, it does draw it out of you. And that was a privilege too. I want to thank all who prayed and facilitated in other ways. That was, it's just wonderful to sort of be part of it. And so that's why I wanted to give a report this morning. They did say they have a large conference convention in April, and they would like me to go back. So we'll wait and see how that works out. So just wanted to give you that short report. I think that's the last one, is it? Yeah. And just a short report to sort of share with everyone rather than go into a lot of detail on a separate occasion. So, yeah, thank you again for those who have prayed. And it's just good to think of these folk and to continue to pray for them. So yeah, that was the trip to Zambia. Oh, and by the way, the return journey was a lot easier than the outward journey. And I did come back on the Thursday, which was Helen's birthday. I'd originally meant to come back on the Wednesday, but they changed that as well. But I did get back in time for having time with Helen for the second half of her birthday. So that was good. Well, praise the Lord. One of the things I shared out there was from John chapters 13, 14, 15 and 16. And I just want to go through some of the things. Obviously I had several meetings out there to do this. So we're just going to have a kind of summary, I hope. I wanted to share about the Holy Spirit to the folk out there and with you this morning as well. Because often, especially sort of within an African Pentecostal context, Holy Spirit is sort of seen as power, which is right. I mean, the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But it's not just power to do miracles, although it includes that. It's a power to live. It's a power to live the life of Christ and to shine as lights in a dark world. And that is what I wanted to sort of bring across, both there and hopefully this morning as well. So when we come to John 13, this is Jesus's intimate time with his disciples the night before he is crucified. So he knew that the next day he was going to die. And the disciples realized that something was going on, but they didn't fully realize what. And they didn't fully appreciate everything that he was saying at that time. But as Jesus said, he said, the Holy Spirit will bring these things back to your remembrance. And if you knew that you were going to die the next day, I don't know if any of that applies to anyone here, does it? Maybe not, no. But if you knew that you were going to die the next day, and you had your intimate friends or family around you, you wouldn't be wasting time speaking about football scores or things like that. You would want to say something of deep importance. And I think that was the sort of background that Jesus was saying when he was speaking to his disciples. He was offloading, if you like, his deepest heart thoughts. And he was sharing it with those who were closest to him. And he begins with this incredible act in John 13. He actually sort of gives most of the teaching towards the second part of John 13 and then the subsequent three chapters. But in John 13, he begins with this incredible act of washing their feet. And if we just quickly look at it. Verse 5, he pours water into a basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And then he comes to Simon Peter, verse 6. And Peter says to him, in his sort of impetuous way, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not know now, but you shall not know hereafter. And Peter again, in his spontaneous way, you'll never wash my feet. No, Lord, that's something you're not supposed to do. And then Jesus says this in verse 8. Jesus answers Peter in verse 8. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And one of the things that Jesus wanted to do was to wash his disciples, not just their feet, because he says in John 15, he says, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. And there is that inner cleansing which Jesus wants to do for each and all of us. And he wanted to prepare them as well, not just for the events which were going to happen the next morning, as he was going to be arrested during the night and then taken away to be crucified, but also for the coming of the Holy Spirit, which he spends time talking about in these three chapters. He wanted to prepare them. And one of the ways that he had to prepare them was to wash them, to cleanse them, purify, sanctify, to prepare them for what was going to occur soon. And he said to them, he said, you are clean, but not all. And of course, he was referring to Judas Iscariot, who at the point of washing of the feet or immediately after, Judas left to go out and betray. He wanted to make sure that their motives were absolutely pure. There was no sense of that this was for them or for the enhancement of their ministry or their names or anything like that. Jesus wanted to remove all of that and to lay fundamental principles and foundations for the kind of life that he wanted his disciples to live after he had departed the earth. And so it begins with washing. If we go into chapter 14 and verse 16 and 17, he then starts talking about the Comforter, which of course is the Holy Spirit. This word parakletos from the Greek, meaning one who comes alongside, one who is an advocate, one who is close to you, who speaks for you and is with you. And he says, verse 16, I will pray the Father, this is chapter 14, verse 16, and he will give you another comforter. Now, this is a bit semi-technical, excuse me for this, but that word another, there's actually two Greek words for that. One is heteros, which means another of a different kind. The other word for another in Greek is allios, which means another of the identical kind. When Jesus says he will give you another comforter, it's the word allios. So what he's saying is, in fact, someone is going to come. He's not me, referring to the Holy Spirit, but he is just like me. He is like me in personality, in character, in love, in mercy, in kindness, in judgment, even rebuke where necessary, correction. He is just like me. So everything about the Holy Spirit is just like Christ. And that to me is a wonderful thought, that he is like Christ. Yes, he has come to give power, but he is not just a source of power. He is a person in his own right, and he is a person just like just like Jesus himself, the Son. I mean, this is the whole concept of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existing together in total equality, total unity, moving as one. So when Jesus says, I will give you another comforter, it's another just like me, it's not him. Jesus is distinct from the Holy Spirit, but he is like him in every other respect, in his personality and character, the way he works, the way he speaks, the way he does things. It's the way that Jesus would do things. Gentle, yet firm. Kind, loving, but with authority. Just like Jesus in every possible way. And Jesus goes on to say, he will give you another comforter that he may abide or live with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him nor know him, but you know him. And what Jesus was saying, you know him because you know me. And you will know when he comes, because he will be just like me. You know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. So I want to just think of a moment on these, I think they're, would you call them prepositions? Prepositioning. With, it's wonderful to know the Holy Spirit with us. And what a privilege it is when we gather together like this. The Holy Spirit is with us. And he said, I will be with you forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Holy Spirit has been given to be with. Now, as wonderful as that is, and what a tremendous privilege, it goes a step further, because he says, he shall be with you and he shall be in you. And that is the distinct difference, especially for those who are living under the New Covenant, the New Testament. This is so different from the Old. The Holy Spirit was with people in the Old Testament. You think of people like Joshua and Caleb and Moses and David and a whole host of others. Even those who built the tabernacle were Aholiab, I think his name was, and others. He was with them, but that privilege of having the Spirit in them was different. And that's our privilege today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the new covenant that he has come to initiate and to institute and to give freely, to have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, someone just like Jesus living in us. So when we, you know, when we first respond to the Lord and we say, Lord, come and live in me, I wonder how much we really understand that. That the living God in all his glory and power and majesty and all that he is, his omnipresence, his almightiness, you can think of a whole host of adjectives. This one, this glorious, crucified, risen one has come to live in us. And that's why he said, I've not left you as orphans. He's come to be with us, but also in us all the time. Hallelujah. I mean, sadly, we can grieve him. We can reject him. God forbid that we should. We can resist him. But his intention is to live permanently, to set up his abode in our hearts, so that, as Paul said in Corinthians, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that your body is the body of the is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That the living God can live inside you every day. Not to sort of go in and out, temporary visits now and again during conferences or other things, but all the time, whether we're in a church meeting or whether we're doing very ordinary things as we do most of the time of our lives, whether it's at work or doing stuff in the house. Christ in us, the hope of glory, as it says in Colossians. I have come to be with you, but also in you. And he doesn't come for a short stay, a holiday, and then depart again. He has come to stay permanently in our lives. That's what Jesus was saying to these men. As I said, how much they understood at this moment in time is, you know, I'm not sure how much they did understand. But this is the glorious truth. And when that day of Pentecost came, 50 days after, they knew the reality of it. And they continued in it until the day they breathed their last. So he's come to be with, but also in. But also in chapter 14, he's come to do even more than that. The Comforter, verse 26, which is the Holy Spirit, so the two are the same there, whom the Father will send in my name. We don't sort of try and pull the Holy Spirit down from heaven. The Father sends the Holy Spirit. And of course the Father loves to give the Holy Spirit. He wants to give the Holy Spirit. As Jesus told that parable about, you know, if a child asks for an egg, will the Father give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? You know, that from Luke chapter 11. I haven't quite quoted it exactly. How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God is not about to sort of trick us and disappoint us and deceive us. His intention is to give on the basis of an accepted sacrifice, which was what Jesus did on the cross. That sacrifice was accepted by the Father. And on the basis of that, he sends the Spirit in his name. And this Holy Spirit, who is being sent and is sent into people's hearts when they ask, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. This Holy Spirit is a wonderful teacher. And as I say to some of my African friends, he's a lot cheaper than Bible school. He's free. You don't have to pay. He will teach you all things. He will teach you things about this book. But also he will teach you things about life. He will teach you how to live righteously. He will guide you. We see that also in chapter 16 and verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, and you know, when I think of that little phrase, the Spirit of truth, and I think against our culture, our modern 2023 culture, where fake news has become the norm. Here is something which is truth. The Spirit of truth. He will not lie. He is absolutely true. He does not have some kind of hidden agenda. When he, the Spirit of truth, so in chapter 14 it says he will teach you all truth, but here he will guide you into all truth. So he not only teaches, he guides as well. Now he guides with simple things like what kind of job to have, where to live. He gives wisdom for those kind of things, but he also gives far much more. He guides us into the very heart of truth itself, so that we begin to live the truth that Christ wants us to live. He will guide us in things like righteousness and honesty. He will guide us away from sin and any questionable practice. He guides in this way. He will guide you in all truth. He will help you to avoid deception. And as I said a moment ago, he will also teach and guide you into this book. When I became a Christian, I think I said this at a baptism recently, I did not know this book from one end to the other. My first ever meeting I went to, someone said, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. And I had no idea that there even was a book of Hebrews, let alone where it was. But when I was a student at university, I made it a point to memorize the books of the Bible. The thing is, yes, there was a hunger and a desire to do that and to know that. But I had a teacher. And we have a teacher. We have a teacher individually, but we also have a teacher corporately. And may God help us to listen to the lessons and the instructions of that wonderful teacher, the Holy Spirit. He has come to teach us as a group of people, but also to guide us. It may be difficult decisions that lie ahead. He will guide. He will help. He does not abandon us. He does not leave us as orphans. Jesus said that back in chapter 14. If you think of an orphan is an abandoned person. Doesn't know where to go. Doesn't know what to do. If they're a young orphan, and orphans usually are young, they are very vulnerable. Open to all kinds of things. But isn't it wonderful that you have someone to come alongside and to steer us away from danger and into the heart of truth. And to live the kind of life that Christ wants us to live. The kind of life that brings honor and glory to the name of the Lord. So he teaches us and he guides us. Also in chapter 16, he says in verse 7, Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth. Now, think that this is a small room with 11 of his disciples. And he comes out, I suppose, in a little bit of a bombshell, I suppose. I tell you the truth. It is expedient or necessary that I go away. Are you going, Lord? Where are you going? I mean, one of them asked that question earlier. When he said, I'm going to the Father. Lord, show us the way. You're not leaving us, are you? It is necessary that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. As much as we would love to have Jesus in a physical presence here, it's not possible. He is gone, and it is necessary that he's gone, so that Jesus himself, in another form, the same form of the Holy Spirit, the same person in a way, sorry, let me rephrase that. The Holy Spirit is a separate person, but he is just like Christ. So when the Spirit does come, it is like Christ coming in our midst. If I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Spirit is a convicting spirit. And I'm so pleased that he is. Because if he were not, we would do all kinds of things that we shouldn't do. He shepherds us and steers us and directs us into all truth. This is the work of the Spirit of God, a convicting work. I won't spend much time on that because I want to come on to John 15 is about abiding, having connection with Christ. And I just want to look at one verse in John 15. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. So the life that's in the vine is to flow through to the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, without the Spirit of Christ, you can do nothing. The presence, the power, the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is absolutely vital for every church and also for every individual. Without him, we can't do anything. We can do lots of activity and look very busy. But if we want fruit that remains, fruit that is permanent and eternal, we must be vitally joined to the vine, the true vine, which is Christ. Not the old vine, but the new, true vine. The last thing I want to say is found also in John 15, verse 26. When the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is come, whom I'll send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify not of himself, but of Christ. The whole work of the Spirit of God is to speak about Christ. Just look at this in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 13. The Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit does not glorify himself. He doesn't say, hey, look at me, I'm the Holy Spirit. I can be everywhere at once. He doesn't speak about himself in any way. His whole purpose is to magnify, glorify, and place centrally the person of Jesus Christ. That is his work. And he goes on to say in verse 14, he shall glorify me. The Spirit of God is not here to glorify a person, a ministry, or even a church, or any kind of Christian movement. It is to glorify one name only, and that is the name of Jesus. He lifts up the name of Jesus. That's one of the ways you can tell the Holy Spirit is at work. If it's glorifying a man or a ministry or any other thing, then my alarm bells will start ringing. But if it's glorifying Christ, if it's making Christ known, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And as we gather together on mornings like this, the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to communicate Christ to you in a way that you can understand and receive him. It'll be different for different people, but the Holy Spirit knows that. He's able to interpret each one's situation and circumstances and person's varying degrees of understanding. If you're a young person, he can communicate to you as a young person. If you're an older person, likewise. He has the ability to do all of this. If we open our hearts to him, he can do so, so much. He can fill us. He can renew us. He can teach us. He can live in us permanently, all the time, not to sort of come and go, but to dwell there as an ever fixed point of reference that will always glorify the name of the Lord Jesus. Without him we can do nothing, but with him, oh, the wonderful possibilities that are yielded to those who have been cleansed and prepared to receive. The Father wants to send the Holy Spirit in his name. He wants us to be full. He wants this church to be full. He wants the name of Jesus to be magnified so that all who would come within the vicinity of these grounds would realize that yes, there's a group of people here, but it's so much more. Christ himself is in our midst. What a desire to go for. What a prayer to pray. Let's open our hearts to the Lord.